about words and the power of words and the words of Jesus. He's talking about God's word in particular, but we're going to talk about our words in particular. And but before we go there, we're kind of up against it for time. But before we go there, as you all know, Halloween is coming up this Friday. And this is always kind of a touchy subject for us as Christians, because as a church, there can be a lot of confusion about how do we, as Christians, approach Halloween. And so a lot of parents run into this question of, public schools, we have Halloween things where, they have to dress up for school or something, or the question of, do I take my kids out trick-or-treating or do I not? Do I dress them up? Do I not? You know, these are questions that come up every year for us as Christians. And a lot of what we've been taught in church, in particular in my experience, has been that we avoid any Halloween things at all costs, right? Because the argument goes that if we participate in Halloween, it's kind of like we're celebrating the devil, right? We're glorifying evil. It's witchcraft, and so we run away from it, right? Run away from it. And so I'm not up here to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, but I want to give you some food for thought. That we can consider as we decide what's best for our families, what's best for ourselves, right? So maybe you'll disagree with me, maybe you won't, okay? But I'm just going to go there and say this. What I'm going to tell you is this, is to ask this question. What if we were to look at Halloween as a means for us to point people to the gospel, right? I mean, let's call it a gospel intentionality. What if we approached Halloween with gospel intentions? And I don't necessarily mean that we stand on the corner and preach the gospel to people as they walk past us, right, when they're trick-or-treating, right? And I don't necessarily mean that we participate and join up or plan Halloween alternative events that happen in church, although it could, right? Although it could, and these are good things. But what I mean is that Halloween could be this amazing opportunity. It is an amazing opportunity for us to engage on mission in our communities in a lot of ways, right? To show love to our neighbors, maybe to actually meet our neighbors for the first time, right? Because think about it this way. We are called to be the light of the world, but this is the one day of the year we've been told to turn the lights off in our house, right? Halloween is the one night in the entire year that your entire neighborhood comes to your door. It's the only night in the year where you can knock on your neighbor's doors and they'll answer it, right? These are opportunities to engage in relationships and make connections with our neighbors and the people in our communities that, man, we wouldn't or couldn't make otherwise, right? But ultimately, so I'm not going to talk too much about that, but ultimately, whatever you decide to do, whether you dress your kids up or not, whether you go trick-or-treating or not, whatever it is, we are called to live in the freedom that the gospel allows us, while at the same time being guided by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit, right? And so how we want to approach Halloween is we do it prayerfully. We just cover it with prayer, right? Whatever we want to do, whatever we're deciding to do, and whether we participate in Halloween or not. At the same time, we have grace on the people who engage in Halloween differently than we do, all right? So that's all I want to say about that. If you have any questions, you can talk to me afterwards. There probably will be questions. You probably disagree with me, but that's where I want to approach things. We want to approach things with discerning exactly what the Word of God is saying to us and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and we do it prayerfully, okay? So we are back through the book of James. We are continuing our series here. Last week, we talked about how in chapter 2, if we say we have faith, right, it's got to be proven through our works, right? A true faith, a real faith, faith is proven by their works, right? And so we are saved by faith alone, as Paul says. We are saved by faith alone, but at the same time, the sign of a true faith, a real faith, a living faith, a faith that it's alive, is in how we live. Okay? So this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about how our faith is worked out, specifically in the words that we say. So we're in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. But I want to begin by saying this. And then there's an article written by this in the Huffington Post. I don't know if you guys read that website or not. But there's an article by a writer named Julia Schemmer. And she was a high school student when she wrote this. And she wrote this about the power of words. And this is a whole paragraph here. She says, words have catalyzed and stirred nations into revolution and triumph. And with a single word, the nations have succumbed to nothing. Words have lifted me up. Words have brought me down. Words have excited me, congratulated me, thanked me, and filled my heart with glee. Excuse me. On the other hand, words have broken me, hurt me, and killed me. Words have inspired ambition while increasing rationality. Words have comforted many for the hope of a better tomorrow. Words do not stand on street corners and beg for pity. Words do not fish for compliments or gratitude. They are content in doing their job without recognition from others. I mean, that's just one paragraph, right? But that says a lot about how powerful words are to us as humans and what they mean to us as humans, right? They have the power to destroy or build up. Right, and let me put it this way. When you get married, and on your wedding day, right, you're the bride and the groom, they say two words to each other, right? And those two words will change the rest of their lives till death do they part, right? Those two words, I do, are a promise. It's a commitment, right? It's a covenant. When you say I do, you're saying to that person in front of you, what you see here, this person standing in front of you, I'm giving that to you, my heart, my soul, my being, my body, everything, right? Those two words mean everything. Three letters, two words. But at the same time, our words are in abundance, right? There's a lot of them. We use a lot of them. We use them every day. I mean, every time I stand up here, I'm using about 4,000 of them, right? And so it's easy to forget how much weight there is behind every word you say and every word you use and every word you hear. Right? So James talks about our words this morning, and he gives us a warning about how much power our words have. And maybe you're saying, man, you're going over stuff that we know. Yeah, okay, watch our words, don't swear, whatever. Don't lie, hold back your tongues, don't gossip. We get it. But wait. This is something that we need to hear, because to be reminded of, because we keep doing damage to people with our words and to ourselves. So I'm going to read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's going to pop up on the screen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to read the scripture, we're going to pray, and then we're going to go. All right? So here we go. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Though the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and sea of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, that these ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we've just read. We thank you, Lord, that these are your words, that they reveal your heart to us, God. And I pray, Lord, that these words would come alive to us this morning. That Holy Spirit, you would breathe life into these words, that you would shine a light on the things that you want us to hear and things that you want us to learn and the things that and the ways that you want to change us this morning. And I pray that you would open our hearts up, open our ears up to you. God, work in our lives this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would be glorified above all things, Lord, through the preaching of your word. I pray that I would not get in the way of your truth being spoken here today, Lord. Would you be honored? Would you be glorified? Would you be lifted up in this place? May your will be done here, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we look deeper into our passage, I want to lay down a bit of foundation for where we're going, okay? Why do our words have such significance to us? Why do they matter so much? Why is this concept of words and language and our tongues mean so much, right? There is a reason why words are important to us as humans. There's a reason why words can affect us so much, why they can change everything for us. They change our lives, our worlds. It's because God himself is a speaker, right? God uses words. God speaks, right? Let's start in Genesis at the very beginning, right? The creation story. God creates every day at the beginning of each day. This is what it says. God said, right? God spoke and things were created. God said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. God said, let the waters be separated. And boom, the waters were separated, right? God created by speaking things into beings, by using words. On the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image. And boom, he makes humanity in his image, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Words are important to us. Words are important to us because we are made in the image of God, of a God who speaks. Then later on in Genesis, God said to Abraham, leave from the land of your fathers, go into the land I show you. Right? God sends prophets to speak words on his behalf. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, with a capital W, by the way, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Right? The gospel is a word that's given to us that we pass on to other people. Right? The Bible itself is the word of God. God uses words as the main way in which he reveals himself to us. Right? In other words, words are powerful, especially when they come from God. God's words are powerful enough to speak creation into being, right? God's word is powerful. God's word with a capital W is powerful enough to set us free from slavery to sin and to save a broken universe. Right? And we are made in the image of that God who speaks to us with words, right? This means words mean a great deal to us as human beings, as people made in his image. I mean, if God can do that much with words, man, we can do a lot too. Right, but let's look at a couple of ways the power of our words plays out in the book of James, in particular. Excuse me. In this passage, James is pretty negative, right? If you read this passage, James is pretty negative when it comes to words. But what he's doing is he's giving us a warning, right? So James starts us off in verse 1 with basically this case study in the power of our tongues, our words, and how it affects other people. He starts off by saying in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, right? This is how our words affect others. Not many of you become teachers. This is a case study. He's talking about teachers here. I want to hang out for a second here. Because there's a lot of you here in this room, a lot of us here are teachers on some level in this church community, right? Whether you're WANA leaders, whether you're Sunday school teachers, whether you're youth group leaders, whatever it is, you would do some teaching on some level in this church community. There's a lot of us in here, right? So he's talking to a people, though, in this particular context, in the book of James. He's talking to people in the context where the teacher in the community, being a teacher in the church community is a big deal, right? It's really prestigious back then to be a teacher, right? It's like this, it comes along from this rabbi system where rabbis are looked up to, right? The Jedi masters, right, of the day. Rabbis are especially important people in the upper echelons of their society. People looked up to them. People respected them. They were well taken care of. They were well paid, right? Things have changed a little bit since then, right? But James is kind of discouraging here, right? He's kind of like this wet blanket. He's basically, because he's basically like, you pretty much should not be teachers, right? But he's trying to be loving to it, so he adds like a my brothers to it, right? So it's kind of like, and what he's doing is kind of like you know when you're texting someone and you kind of say like, I think you're funny, but then you add like LOL, or no, I think you're ugly, or something like, so you say something mean to someone, but you add like LOL to it, right? Just to like make it like mellow it out a bit, just to think people think you're joking, but you actually kind of mean it. Right? That's not what he's doing here, okay? But he's actually being really genuine when he says, my brothers. He's actually being loving here because he gives a reason why he's discouraging people from becoming teachers. He says this. He says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Right? And what he's saying is that he understands the power of words to break up or to build up or to tear down people. And that teachers are in this unique position because they have even greater power. They're seen as authority figures to build up or tear down the people who listen to them. Right? Teachers use words all the time. I mean, it's the main way we teach is by using words. Right? Leaders in church, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, fellowship leaders, Awana leaders, pastors like me. Like, look, I'm up here using words all the time, right? As you can see. And some people might think I use too many words, right? But the fact that I'm constantly using my tongue means that I can sin very, very easily. Very easily in my words. And then at the same time lead you to sin, right? So what this means for me is that, man, almost every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, before I stand up here, I sometimes get these moments, little moments where I look at what I prepared to teach you every Sunday morning, and I just freak out. I freak out because I feel this like tremendous weight on me to get this right. Right? I can feel it. I feel this need to get what I say to you right. But on some level, I know that God will be gracious to me, even if I mess up, even if I do mess this up. And I need to be trusting, right, that he can do in you what he needs to do in spite of my flawed work, my broken work. But at the same time, there is a part of me that I have to... there's a part of that I have to play where I have to make sure that what I say up here is as accurate as possible, as faithful to Scripture as possible, is as well prepared as I could be, and as like I said, as faithful to what God has to say in His Word as it could possibly be. Because if I get this wrong, man, it could quite literally be dangerous to you. This could be life or death. I mean, I'm representing the name of Jesus Christ here. And I need to do the best that I possibly can, right? But to also be in total reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it well. And so while I'm preparing, I'm praying, right? Just as much as I'm preparing. As a matter of fact, I'm praying while I'm preparing, right? Every time I come across something in my research, you know, like, or if I think of something to say, in the back of my mind, I'm asking God to help me, like, figure out, man, is this, how do I say this? What do you want me to say about it? Because in Luke 12:48, Jesus himself says, to everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required, right? If you're already a teacher or a leader in some capacity, whether you lead preschoolers or you teach adults, this is not a discouragement to you in any way, but take this as both a warning and an encouragement that we have been given this incredible opportunity to change lives. Right? Souls are at stake. The words that you use matters in eternal ways. You and I have been placed in a special position to affect people's lives. And we have the power to build people up or tear people down. And so what we want to do is we want to take every opportunity we have to teach with this in mind. Right? You need to feel that weight. You need to feel that burden of the lives that are in your hands. right? But also know that you've been gifted with this unique opportunity to bless other people's lives in ways that you can never imagine. God can use you in ways that you can never imagine. But at the same time, right, we are not alone in carrying that weight. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Right? We have this Holy Spirit that Jesus and the Father sends to us to cover whatever inadequacies that we have and to power us along the way, right? And sometimes we won't have all the right answers. I certainly don't have all the right answers, but we trust that God, by his Spirit, will take this work that you have done and that God will empower it so he can do what he needs to do in the people that we teach and that we lead. Right? So teachers and leaders out there, be encouraged. Prepare it as best we can. Carefully choose your words. Then you pray like crazy over your word, your work, and your teaching, and let the Holy Spirit work through your work. Right? And so this is James's case study into the power of words, right? And this applies to not just teachers, but to everyone in general. Like, words can affect people. Words have the power to change people, right? And we're moving past teachers now, and we're talking about everyone in general. But the fact that our words have power over people, in a lot of ways, I mean, this is common sense, right, to us. We know that words are powerful. But James goes beyond that. We know that the power of our words, we know about the power of our words to affect people, particularly in negative ways. But James talks about a different way. Let's keep going as we keep going here. James talks about a different way our words have power. And that's the effect that our words have on ourselves. All right. In James 3, James says, if we put bits into the mouths of whores so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And then he gives another metaphor. Look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of God directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And here's yet another metaphor, right? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Our tongues, they have the power to affect people's lives, right? To change people, to build up or to tear down. But one thing that maybe we overlook is that our tongues have the power to affect ourselves, right? You see how James puts it, right? The tongue might be a small thing compared to the rest of your body, but it can steer the ship. It's that bit in the horse's mouth that controls where the horse is going, right? It's a small fire that can light the whole forest on fire. This is what James is saying. Why? James talks about the tongue pretty negatively here, right? But let's put a positive spin on this. Your words, your tongue, can change your whole self. Your words can change your whole self. Why tame our tongues? Why think about our words? James is telling us to rein in our tongues, to get a handle on our tongues because of the effect that it could have on not only other people, but it can change our own hearts as well. And this is what I mean. One of the greatest and most influential rock bands of the early 1970s was this band called Big Star. Ever heard of them? Yeah, I thought so. Not many people have, okay? But they are literally one of the most influential rock bands of all time, okay? At least from the 70s. They put out three brilliant, brilliant albums, okay? In a short span. The first two are some of my favorites, okay? But then they disintegrated because no one bought their records. One of the lead guys was this guy named Chris Bell. And he kind of broke off after the second album, and after Big Star broke up, he recorded this single called "I Am the Cosmos." Okay, it's the title of the song. The first couple line goes: "Every night I tell myself I am the cosmos, I am the wind." How's that for humility, right? Every night I tell myself I am the cosmos, I am the wind, but that don't get you back again. And what he's saying. What he's saying is that he's saying this to himself because he's trying to convince himself that he's bigger, he's more important than he actually is. But then at the same time as he's talking, as he's saying this to himself, he realizes this about himself. He realizes that I'm just lonely. I just want that person he lost back in his life again. He's longing for someone, right? And see, we are constantly talking to ourselves. Sometimes we talk to ourselves, we begin to find out a little bit more about ourselves, we learn about ourselves. I mean, this is what journaling is all about, right? So for those of us who journal, when you journal, you're using words to reveal what's going on inside your heart. And as you do that, you're discovering yourself. You understand yourself better. You know yourself better. You're saying, this is what happened today. This is how I felt. This is how I reacted. This is how I responded. And it's like, as you write, you're stepping back and you're kind of observing your life. You're an observer of your own life, right? And you're learning about who you are. What you like about yourself and what you don't like, right? I mean, how you might want to change yourself. But at the same time, sometimes the words that we use, the words we say to ourselves, works out in positive ways. But sometimes though, in a lot of cases, you might end up just harming yourself with your own words. George Orwell, let's go back to graded English here. George Orwell, in his novel, 1984, you guys remember that? Backs James up on this. He says, if thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought. Right? You might say to yourself, though, man, you're stupid, you're ugly, you suck, you can't do it. You can't do it. I mean, these words begin to have this power over you that they never have before, and eventually you might start to believe it. At some point, those words might have this mastery over your life. They might take over your life. You stop doing things because you think you can't do them. You stop trying because you've been telling yourself that you're stupid, right? You think you're unlovable because you've been telling yourself that you're ugly. And see, your own words can change your own heart. But here's another way to look at it. Your lack of words changes you too. Your lack of words changes you too. When I was in seminary several years ago, I took this class on counseling. And to me, it was kind of weird because, like, I was pretty, I love football, you know, I like red meat, that kind of thing. And I was a guy, right? Because in going into counseling class, it's kind of like this, it's a touchy-feely thing, right? And my professor, who was amazing, and he seemed to be this brilliant counselor because the dude seemed really in touch with his own feelings and his own self, and he's really sensitive to other people, right? But, you know, like, it weirded me out, to be honest, right? And so in this class, we had these like practice counseling sessions where I would partner up with someone else and we would counsel each other, and we get this all on videotape, right? And so to my horror, they randomly chose my tape, the one where I'm being counseled, to be shown in class as like a case study and what not to do or what to do, right? And so I thought, okay, man, here we go. Right, everyone's going to know my stuff. Everyone's going to know my issues now, right? Because, like, here I was thinking, like, during that counseling, I was pretty vulnerable. I was, like, open. Like, I emoted. Like, I shared my heart and everything. But then, like, after we had, like, this time evaluation, and then everyone's saying, man, like, that they were saying, like, how I felt like I was closed and I was deflecting and I was evasive. Right, and then my counseling partner comes up to me after, the guy who counseled me comes up to me, and it was really obvious that you weren't being open. I'm like, what? I wasn't being open? I was like, I felt like I was pouring my heart out to these guys. So I'm deeply offended, right? So I go home and tell Cece what's going on. She's like, you know, it's true. It's true, man. Like, you need to talk more about yourself. You need to process your thoughts out loud. I mean, talk to me and stuff, right? And the thing was that I realized that everyone was right. Everyone was right because I realized that I was that closed, right? And but what happened was, then it dawned on me that because I was closed, because I was distant, I disconnected myself from my friends, my relationships, and even affected my marriage, right? Because the things that I talked to Cece about were really shallow and didn't reveal anything about myself to her, right? So the fact that I was closed, that I didn't use words, affected the relationships around me, and especially my marriage, and even with God, because I'd never shared my heart with God, right? Even more than that, though, I realized that the fact that I didn't use words affected my heart. And because I never used words, I never really understood myself, who I was, what I was like. I was clueless about myself. And that even the words I did use revealed nothing about who I was. I never processed the things on my heart with word. I never used an outlet like journaling or sharing my hearts with others to bear my soul to. But over time, I learned to do it, and it's given me the self-awareness that I never had before, and I'm still learning to do it, right? And it's not perfect. I'm really closed in a lot of ways, but I still need to be, and I still need to be prodded to speak up sometimes. But what it's done so far is it has allowed me to be present to people. I'm in a relationship, whether it's my wife, whether it's my friends, whether it's the guy I'm buying coffee from. But the more you use words to process your heart, women, what did I just do there? You know, man, I guess, what did I just say there? Man, I guess that's it. I guess that's really how I feel about that, what I think about that. I really believe that, about, you know? And you start revealing your heart to people. And the more you do it, the more not only people know what your heart is like, the more you will know what your heart is like. You don't really know who you are simply by thinking or doing stuff. But you also learn by speaking. You don't really know who you are simply by thinking and doing stuff. You also learn who you are by speaking and revealing yourself using words. Your words, how you use your tongue, could affect your entire self. But it doesn't end there. But it doesn't end there. What else does James say? Where is he taking us? Where is James taking us? How our words can change. In verse 9, James writes that the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And this is really cool to me, because he's saying blessing and cursing are opposites, right? But it's, what about blessing and cursing are opposites, right? It's not blessing and cursing people, right? Blessing people and cursing people that are opposite. It's blessing God and cursing people that James puts in opposite of one another. Right? If James said that blessing people and cursing people were opposite, it'd be easy for me to stand up here and tell you that you just need to walk away from this room after listening to what I said, and all you need to do is watch your words. Don't gossip. Don't swear. Don't lie. Don't curse one another. Don't say this. Don't do that. And you'll be okay. Right? But James isn't saying this at all. Matter of fact, he says in verse 8, he says that no human being can tame the tongue. You can't do it. We can't do this. James is saying this. You can't change your tongue just by changing how you use it. You can't change your tongue just through self-control or exercises or practice. What James is telling us is that blessing God is the opposite of cursing people. They're incompatible. You can't have both. You can't be praising God with our tongues one moment and turn around and trash the people around us the next. You can't be singing worship songs to God, love songs to God one moment, and when the song's done, you're trashing the singer because she's out of tune. Right? Not that you're out of tune. No, you're awesome. All right? He's saying it's coming out of the same mouth. I mean, this isn't how things should be. And then he says in verse 11, does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh? Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? In other words, what he's saying is that your tongue reveals what's happening in your heart. If your heart is a fig tree, what's going to come out in your words are figs. Right? If your heart is a fresh water spring, what's going to come out is fresh water. And here's where the gospel comes in. Here's where the gospel comes in. Because if your heart has been transformed and captured by and shaped by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, what's going to come out of your mouth, out of your lips, out of your tongue is love and grace. If Jesus comes to you and says to you, "You are my beloved. I died for you. You are my treasure. You are more precious to me than jewels." Then jewels, it changes your heart, and what comes out of your lips is this, in your words, is this confidence in who you are in Jesus. Your words are laced in the knowledge that you are found in Jesus. You are more honest with yourself. You can say to yourself, "Man, I'm messed up. I don't have it all together. These are my faults here in front of you. This is where these are the places that I fall short." But you know what? That's okay. It's okay because Jesus, the true word, died for me. I am his treasure. I am still beautiful in his eyes. I am precious to him. I am his. Because the more you use your tongue for actual worship and for beauty, the less you use it for cursing and for ugliness. You want to know how to really change our tongues? We can try not saying this and try not doing that. We can set rules and have exercises and try to use self-control. But that's not true change. Our words reveal our hearts. We need our hearts to be changed, to be transformed before our tongues can change. Words have power. But Jesus is the only true word that can truly, completely heal us. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm just going to ask that we stand together.